a note to the listener. I had a technical failure on the recording of the message Sunday morning, so this is just a bit of a summary to be able to post. It comes from Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. And we clearly see that in this passage about Jesus sending out the 12, that God calls, he empowers, and he sends his disciples into kingdom work. And he still does this every day. And in this short report from Luke, we find that Jesus empowered the 12, the apostles, in a very unique way for a unique experience. And our question today is, how does God empower us today to do his kingdom work? And does this passage relate to our particular assignment? So we'll read from Luke chapter 9. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. So it's really just a summary of events. Those 12 were called, of course, previously. We know from our study that Jesus had previously chosen these 12 men to come together to be his team, to lead the church, to build the church. But verse 1 says he called them together, and that's exactly what it means. They were out doing whatever they were doing, and he called them together to give them this instruction. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And Mark's gospel says he sent them out in pairs. Jesus did not go with them. He sent them out on their own. It was absolutely a new level of power and authority to these men. It was a new experience. Up to this point, they had been with Jesus, but he's sending them out. And I think it might have been a little bit upsetting for Jesus to give them this instruction and send them out on their own. And Luke doesn't tell us where they went or how many villages or how long they were gone. He just summarizes it. And look at the resources that Jesus gave them. Other than his power and authority, which is sufficient, he said, take nothing for the journey, not even a change of clothes or food or money. Now, that's not how we normally travel. Just leave and go try to find your own host and to provide for you. And if there is no host, dust your feet off and move to the next town. It is an exercise of incredible reliance on the Holy Spirit. And I think Jesus designed it that way so that they would learn to rely on the Holy Spirit to go before them and prepare the way. And what did they do? What did the apostles do? They obeyed. They did what Jesus told them to do. They went from village to village proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. It happened just like Jesus told them. They obeyed and they saw miraculous ministry in many towns. Like I said, we don't know how long it lasted or to what towns they went. There's a little bit more detail in Mark chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 10, but still not enough to answer all of our questions. I wonder a bit if the writers were not led to give details because the main focus of their gospel is the actions of Jesus, not the actions of the apostles. And that of course, is correct. So our mission as the church today is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. He clearly said at the end of Matthew, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey my commands. And so my question today is, we take our mission from what he told the apostles right before his ascension, go and make disciples. And many of his instructions to the apostles and the larger number of disciples in that day, we take as his command to us. So does this bit about healing diseases and casting out demons, does it apply to us as it did the apostles on that journey? And we know that in chapter 10 of Luke, he describes where Jesus sent out 72 others to do similar work. So does it mean that you and I are sent to heal diseases and cast out impure spirits? And I would submit that if we are held to that standard, we are failing. I don't know of any of us casting out demons or healing diseases. And I do not believe that this particular instruction extends to us now. But I do believe that we are sent out to proclaim the gospel, to teach, to baptize, to make disciples. But then the question comes, how can we apply part of the story to ourselves and exempt ourselves from part of the command, and especially the part that might make us uncomfortable? Well, let me ask you some questions to help think about, does the command to heal and cast out demons still apply? Were the apostles successful in their assignment? Did they do what they were told to do? Luke reports that they were obedient and successful. Matthew and Mark reports concur. For whatever period of time they did what Jesus empowered and sent them to do, healing and casting out impure spirits and proclaiming the kingdom of God. But even if you just read to the end of chapter 9, you find out that as soon as they came back to Jesus, they became reliant on him to do the miracle work. In the very next story in that chapter is Jesus feeding 5,000 with just a little bit of bread and fish. And the disciples, the apostles, didn't know what to do. Jesus performed the miracle. And then later in the chapter, Jesus restored a demon-possessed boy who the disciples were unable to cure. They were unable to handle it, so it came back to Jesus. It appears that their power and authority did not broadly extend past that temporary assignment. And as I mentioned, reported in chapter 10, another 72 disciples were sent out in pairs. They report, when they came back to Jesus, they reported that demons had submitted to them, and they were boasting about it a little bit. And Jesus told them, "You should rejoice more that your names are written in heaven." In other words, their salvation is more important, maybe more miraculous than commanding demons. Salvation is more critical than the miracles that they could see with their eyes. Think about the miracle of your own salvation, that we, corrupt humans, can be made right and pure before a holy God only by his grace and his power. So, did the apostles, the 12, maintain the power and authority to heal and cast out spirits? Well, we don't see it in any large way. We certainly know that after Pentecost, described in Acts chapter 2, when Jesus had already ascended and the Holy Spirit came on them at Pentecost, it was an incredibly miraculous day. There were lots of miracles, including the miracle of hearing the gospel in their own language. And we see that after that, the apostles, at least some of the apostles, did enjoy miracles. God used them to heal people and to cast out demons. He used some of them in mighty ways. We certainly hear from Peter and John But some of the apostles just sort of fade away. We don't know what they did or how they did it. I want to be clear that God is still in the miracle business. There's no doubt. And sometimes in our day, it involves medicine. The use of blatant miracles and confrontations with demons in our day is more prevalent in spiritually dark countries and places the gospel is not well known. And I think that's one of the reasons that God allows those kinds of miracles is to prove himself, to demonstrate himself to people so that they listen to his instruction. Spiritual warfare is real. It happens. But in our country, at least in the Bible Belt, we don't see so much of this kind of miracle as we read about in the New Testament. And I personally have not known anyone who I thought was consistently gifted for healing or casting out spirits. And some would say, it's even been said to me, that I just don't have enough faith. I think that God's work is tailored for when and where we serve. I certainly do believe that the Great Commission still applies to us, to disciples of Jesus today. It is our mission. It's the mission of the church to go and make disciples. And in that part is consistent with all four Gospels. It's consistent with all the letters of the New Testament. In fact, it is consistent from Genesis chapter 1 to the end of Revelation, that God intends for his people to be his representatives here on earth. The assignment to help people know God and follow God is consistent through the entire Bible. And our mission statement at Lawn Baptist is that we are helping other people locally and globally become lifelong disciples of Jesus Christ. That is based on the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It's based on Acts 1, 8 and other similar instruction. It is the mission of the church. And this part of the instruction to the 12 apostles and then later the 72 sent out ones continued to be practiced and still holds authority for every believer today. It is our mission to proclaim the good news, to teach God's word, to baptize, and to train. Now, God may empower us for healings or exorcisms when certain needs arise, either at home or abroad, but we need not wait on those gifts. We need not be so fascinated by those gifts that we neglect what God clearly sends us to do. And Jesus told those that were boasting about talking to demons, he said, you should rejoice more that your names are written in heaven. And church, I want to take this opportunity to talk about how do we deal with confusing parts of Scripture. How it's important that we know how to interpret and how to apply things that we don't quite understand or we see don't seem to blatantly fit in our day. And I want to remind you that the first order of business is that we have to read it in its original context as much as we can, as much as possible. We need to try to understand what was going on with the people and the writer. What was the writer's intention? What kind of literature is he writing? Is it poetry? Is it history? Is it law? Is it apocalyptic? This genre is its own. It's a gospel. And the four gospels that we have in the New Testament are totally dedicated to explaining who Jesus is and how we can have salvation in him. And so that is Luke's intention, plain and simple. And when we understand it from that viewpoint, we understand more about how he was led to tie certain stories together. We also need to determine if our interpretations and applications are consistent with the whole Bible, both Old and New Testaments. When we pull out little odd bits of Scripture and we make them the main thing and neglect the consistency of Scripture, we get into trouble every time. And we create new denominations and cults and things like that. And we get ourselves into places that we don't need to be. We need to make sure that the gospel message of salvation in Christ is the core. There are some church doctrines which are debatable, but we need to be certain and solid on things like who is God, who is Jesus, and how are people saved from their own sin. That must be our unshakable core, which, by the way, should pull all of us together. Any sincere Christian denomination, we should be able to work together for the primary gospel. Matthew chapter 12 tells us of a time when Jesus had consistently been doing miracles and people were coming to him more and more. Crowds were getting large. Matthew called those things signs and wonders. They were signs that Jesus is God. And Jesus' identity by this story in Matthew 12 should have been obvious to the religious leaders. They should have known enough to see what Jesus was doing and say, he's Messiah. But in that chapter, Matthew chapter 12, it says that one day some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus and said, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. In other words, they wanted a show. They wanted him to prove himself. And he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Of course, Jesus was saying to them that he would die, go into the grave, and be resurrected in a three-day period, similar to Jonah being swallowed by a fish and then spit up in a three-day period. He said, that's the only sign I'm going to give you. It seems like Jesus was saying to those religious officials that they had more than enough evidence to know him and to follow him, but here they wanted a show. They wanted something spectacular rather than steadfast faith. Brothers and sisters, we are called by God. He empowers us, he equips us, and he sends us into the world. Some of you will travel far and some will stay at home to proclaim the good news. And remember what Jesus said to the man at Gerasa who had been relieved of many spirits. The man wanted to get into the boat and go with Jesus, but Jesus told him, no, you go home and tell your own people how much God has done for you. And that's our primary job. Go tell what God has done for us and tell about his word. Lead people to his word. There are a few more verses in that section there in Luke that I want to use for a conclusion today. Luke chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. Now Herod the Tetrarch, that's the guy who was appointed by Rome to be in charge in the Galilee area. One of the Herods who had married his sister-in-law, committed adultery, and that's why John the Baptist got in jail, because he confronted him over it, and this is the same Herod who had John executed. It says, now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, meaning all these miracles, all the crowds, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. It means he tried to see Jesus. And church, I end with that to say, the question is still being asked around the world. Who is Jesus? Church, are you prepared to answer the question? We are called, we are equipped, and we are sent to tell people who Jesus is and that he is God. He is sent to earth to provide for our salvation from sin, and he has done so. Regardless if God uses us as vessels of miracles, we are called to go and to tell his story. Amen.